We've got another thing coming up here. Those of you who are with us with Rhonda Huey, just set your hearts to begin to ask the Lord how you are going to respond to his invitation, because the Lord is issuing an invitation to us as a city to consecrate ourselves, to set apart a time to lay down the normal agendas of life to be with him. The process is called face to face. We'll be doing it with I believe we had four or five other church leaders, ministers, pastors that are with us. We'll know more in the days ahead, but it'll begin in January 3rd, Sunday. We'll set a time to meet daily for 3 weeks, Monday through Friday, with the exception of the first Sunday night. And it will be simply to do the 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we have prayed, that we've preached, that we've talked about for years in the circles of Christianity that we've all been connected to, but not done. And that is the one that says, when you see in the land the heavens shut up, when you see in the land darkness and difficulty, crime and perversion, when you see in the land things that aren't the fruit of heaven, God says, this is what I want you to do. And he says, if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. And so we're looking at the landscape of Springfield. We're looking at the land that he's given us to inhabit and saying, this land doesn't look healed. Now, we can pray all day long, heal the land, Lord. We can preach all day long, if my people who are called by my name, but there's a point in time we have to acknowledge that's not what he said to do. He said, what I want you to do is humble yourselves and pray. I want you to come before me, separate yourself from the routine that is sucking the life out of you, and set apart this time to do that. And this is, if you will, the first step to actually agreeing with the Lord to bring a transformational revival to this region. It really is the very first step. So we're going to, through relationship and communication, we're not going to put it in the newspaper and say, come one, come all. We're going to do this through really the way that we believe the best way to do things, whether it's evangelism, but the relationship that we begin to say, I'm gonna believe that God has something better for Springfield. And my part is those people that I have influence over. My part is the sphere of connectivity that I have. I'm going to say, let's consecrate ourselves. Let's let this coming year see the glory of God in Springfield like we've never seen it before. And there'll be manuals. There'll be things that we can go through, very simple. It's almost scary to say we're going to get together without an agenda other than waiting on the Lord for 21 days. And I'm telling you, it'll be hard. Okay, I'm not gonna say it's not just a fast, it's a really disconnecting from the spirit of the age for a consecrated time. But we see in Joel 2 what God says when his people come apart. You know, he says, well, if you see a famine coming, if you see difficulties, he said, call a fast, let the priest who minister take off his robes and put on sackcloth. He said, let the bridegroom and the bride leave their bridal chambers. Let whatever's going on cease and come to me and watch and see if I won't not only relent from the judgments that are in the land, but who knows, I may turn and leave behind a blessing. And Rhonda preached and shared with us last week that this has happened 100% of the time. When people do this, God turns and leaves behind a blessing. There's some evidence that what God's people have done in sincerity has been acknowledged by God through what some would call a housewarming gift. And so we're going to keep this before the Lord and before the people, and there'll be more information on that. Also, did the Christmas party make the bulletin? Okay, good. Read that. Oh, Jesus. All right. 7 minutes. You got a Bible? Yep. Turn to Daniel 7. This will be the fastest message you've ever heard. I promise. I didn't promise that last week, in case you're wondering. You said something like that. I didn't say a promise. I just said I'll get done in 10 minutes. But it was sort of like lightheartedly flippant. I promise this time. You're right. Josiah, he'll keep me honest, too. There we go. No super glue, right on. Daniel 7 is mostly You know, we've been looking at Daniel, and mostly there's probably the most descript biblical picture of what the Antichrist looks like at the end of the age than probably anywhere else. Between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, those two books have to be read together, and you can actually identify a lot of the characteristics of what the end time turmoil is going to look like, as well as what the church's responsibility is going to be. But here in Daniel 7 and verse 7, he has already seen these three kingdoms represented as beasts, world empires. You guys remember the empires? Okay. What was the first one? No, that wasn't the first one. Babylon. Second one? Persia. Oh, there he's. Next one? Greece. And the fourth one is Rome. Okay, you guys are like experts. Awesome. You guys got it. Wow. But he talks now about this fourth empire for a moment in verse 7. It says, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, or I kept looking, is what one says, in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, and then he goes on to say, I was thinking about it. Now, the reality that I want to say is he is not exaggerating how intense, how evil, or how dark this beast is, okay? We have to take him at face value when you say there's a reason why the prophet Daniel would be led by the Lord to say it's dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth, okay? So I'm not gonna elevate the idea that he's superior to God, because that's not it. But the idea here is, of all the kingdoms of the earth that have ever been, this kingdom is the most wicked. Okay, some theologians call it the composite beast, because they say there's elements of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek, and the Roman rule. And this composite beast is far wicked than any of the former world leaders that have ever been. Okay, now most modern thinkers have a hard time with that part right there, because we believe we're so civilized now that Hitler's Germany was probably the worst thing in modern history that could ever happen. We believe we're so elevated now that Mao or Stalin or Pol Pot or other world leaders who have been responsible for murders in the last few decades, there's nothing that could be that bad, right? Wrong. Wrong. See, that's where we have to go. No, the Bible is trumping that, because we will say we're rational people, and rational people wouldn't allow, tolerate, or permit someone with that level of evil to arise in our midst. We'd squash them first. Human reason would stop that kind of evil from coming. Really? Were we that unreasonable? Were we that ignorant, you know, 60 years ago, 80 years ago, 100 years ago, when Vietnam, or when Nazi Germany, or when communist Russia? No. I'm telling you, that's the attitude, that's the spirit of the age that wants to tell us that could never happen again. And the reality of it is, we have to say the Bible says it can happen, and so we're going to believe the Bible and be ready. Exactly, the only reality we have is what the Bible says. See, because we have to struggle with in the big picture is that you and I, if we believe the Bible, will be confronted with pressure by people who are calling themselves intellectuals or theologians or rationalists or scientists. And their challenge is going to be, all this stuff that's going on, you want me to believe some cryptic 2,500-year-old crazy guy wrote a book back then, and what he says happening is really what's happening right now? Now you can wrestle that around a little bit. But the reality of it is, you're going to say, yes, I believe the 2,500-year-old prophet who said these things are happening over what science and popular political correctness says, or every other indicator that bases itself in this world as opposed to basing itself in that world. And that, to me, is the essence of why the Lord is having us consider this. Because being ready ahead of time is much easier than getting ready when the stuff hits the fan. much more difficult to get what God has for us in flight than it is to be ready and prepared and at least thinking that way before it gets worse. And so that's why, you know, some will say, well, you know, today I may not preach on what's going to give you a happier life tomorrow. I may not preach today on how to have a better relationship with your family or how to be more, you know, deeper in something that will affect you this week. That may not be. But I will say this. I don't think there's anything more valuable than to encourage people to be prepared for the greatest drama of the unfolding of the most glorious and wicked time coming up together simultaneously in a church who is strong, church who knows their God and is strong and does exploits. And so I think those who miss or those who get confused aren't looking at the big picture. When I say get confused, some will say, well, you're preaching gloom and doom. No, I'm not. You're ignoring the facts. The facts are that there is a world leader, according to Scripture, who was given authority by God to wreak havoc in the earth. And it's not like he's stronger than God. It's not like he is smarter than God. It's God said this about Pharaoh. I raised up Pharaoh. Okay, that's a typical example of he raised up evil world leaders. You know, our movies kind of got Pharaoh sort of Yul Brynner and a little cool, a little suave. No, okay, he was really a wicked, evil, dark leader. Okay, in the earth, but yet God, it says, Scripture says God raised him up, okay? It doesn't say that Satan raised him up. We have to understand the sovereignty of God, the big picture of God is much larger than there's this arm wrestling match between Jesus and the devil. We're not sure who's going to win. Okay, no, we know who's going to win. And part of God's sovereignty, he has chosen to reveal his plan for the end times based on these four world kingdoms and the purification of his church, the salvation of Israel, and the judgment of wickedness, the final judgment of wickedness, all in the context of this world global display of dark and light meaning. And the thing about it is, and we look at it because it says he was looking, there was 10 horns, a little one came up, and three of the horns were uprooted. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Some of it says he just talks great boasts. In other words, this world leader is going to proclaim himself to be the undefeatable, the all-intelligent, all-knowing. He's going to proudly say that there's never going to be, I am the world leader that you've all waited for. Why else the Antichrist, in other words, the false Christ who shows up and says, I'm the one who's going to give you peace. I'm the one who's going to give you prosperity. And I'll tell you, many who are seeking for prosperity will say, we're following the guy that's got all the money. Many who are seeking for resolution, they just want peace at any price. They'll say, that guy's promising peace. We're going to go for that guy. See, and the truth of it is, there's only one, and if it's not Jesus, all the other ones are liars. But that won't be popular in the day because the first one that shows up promises something that he can't deliver. But the one who shows up after him not only makes the promises, but is the only one capable of delivering. Now, that's why I like what happens in 7 and 8 talk about this powerful presentation of the Antichrist, and then 9 and 10 says something else totally different. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. Look, I don't know exactly what the significance of all that is, but this is God's wisdom to say, when I show you how wicked this evil king is going to be, how dark this empire is going to be, and what the culmination, the maturity of wickedness in the earth is going to look like, there's going to be one thing that's going to sustain you, and that is you have got to understand who's on the throne and what he looks like. You have got to know that there's nothing that happens in the earth that escapes the one who is seated comfortably upon the throne. You see, that is the part where the one who says, oh, we don't want to talk about the wickedness. You better talk about the wickedness because it's coming. But the reality of it is the antidote is already there for you. Gaze upon the one who is seated upon the throne. Know this one whose voice is the sound of many waters and who around his throne is lightnings and peals of thunder. Understand this one who shines like a sardius and like a jasper and has a rainbow of mercy around him. Come into his presence. That's the invitation because that is the one who's going to sustain you. You are no longer afraid of what's going to happen. You are ready and say, bring it on. I have been in the throne. I have been around that place where the angels and the elders and the creatures are crying out, holy, holy, holy. And I'm telling you, he is not at all worried about this world leader. See, that is the reason why God, I believe it's one of the reasons. God's got more reasons than I do probably, but that is the reason why he gives this. From a moment I'm looking at the most wicked man on the earth ever in history, and the next moment I'm looking at the throne of God. I'm looking at the throne of God, and he says the Ancient of Days. You know, this is the only place in the Bible, it's mentioned three times, Ancient of Days is in the book of Daniel. It's the only place it's been. Because he's saying, from the beginning to the end, all throughout history, God is in control. That Ancient of Days is simply saying, I have ordained the hours, the days, the times, and the events, and none of them escape me. The Ancient of Days is referred to as that for a reason, because it's always been in his hand, never out of his control. History isn't cascading out of control. It appears to be, which is the reason why people are willing to submit and give themselves their allegiance to an ungodly world leader, because he makes godly promises. He makes, I can give you peace. I can give you prosperity. I can bring the things, but the reality of it is he can't. So then it says there's a river of fire. You know, his clothing white as snow, obviously. All of his hair and his head white like wool. That just speaks of his perfect leadership. Whenever you see the pictures of God, and there's more than one, but that Revelation 4 and 5 throne room picture is probably one of the great ones too. But whenever you see his hair is white like wool, his robes are white as snow. What is that about? Perfect, pure leadership. Always right, never defeated, never wrong. Every thought, every plan, every idea, perfectly and completely in agreement with the Father and going to be fulfilled by the Spirit through the Son. That's why we see this one in white. And he's basically saying, Daniel, I know you just saw a train wreck looking thing here. I know you just saw an evil, but now look at the one who's got it all in his hands. Look at the one who's not even upset. He's sitting on the throne. He's not pacing. He's not wringing his hands. He's completely able, capable, and going to do that which he promised. And apparently, it's, you know, he didn't just see the throne. He just said there was this river of fire coming from him, and thousands upon thousands attended him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. I think it bears our at least evaluation to say the court isn't always going on. There's something specific about a time in eternity, a time set that says God is, he has already set in his mind a time where the court's going to be established and he's going to judge wickedness once and for all. See, in that throne, the throne of God for us should be the place of greatest power, greatest protection, greatest provision, greatest joy. The throne of God for the believer is the place of ultimate fulfillment. But for the enemies of God, it's the worst possible place they could be. Because those who don't know the Lord, it says that everybody is going to stand before the throne. And those that don't know him, that will be, they've been given ultimate, they've been uber chances throughout their lives, and they've resisted God, and their final time is they go before the throne and said, no longer will the Spirit of God strive with you. You had your chance. So we don't consider the throne of God a negative, but I'm telling you, those that don't know God, you know, some guy says, I'm an atheist. You won't be for long. You know, I just believe there's many paths. You won't in that moment. Your theology will be very clear in that time. And that's the thought that I want to leave you with today is that it would behoove us to ponder eternity in a deliberate fashion. It would behoove us to set ourselves to come into that throne room. If we do that first, then the things that we discover that are going to happen won't shake us. They'll inspire us. There's some really difficult things that we have to wrestle through. And I appreciate some of you who have contacted me and who've asked questions and have said, it's the idea here is don't take my word for it. Read your Bible. Don't take any Bible teacher's word for it. Read your Bible. If it's not in your Bible, then you don't have to believe it. But if it's in there, don't listen to those who try to rationalize it away and say, well, all that's already happened, or all that's just figurative language, or all that is just very, very difficult, and so nobody can really understand it. That's baloney. That's what that is. And I said it in a nice way. There's another word I could have used. Because the truth of the matter is, God didn't put it in here. If he didn't put it in, it wouldn't be important. And there's whole bunches of people that just take massive sections of scripture and say, oh, we don't know what that means, or, oh, it's not important. No, it's very important. As a matter of fact, there's a place later on in the book of Daniel where it says, these things that I've shown you, Daniel, I've sealed them up, and they won't even be revealed until the end of the age. There's certain things that God's going to give us grace to in the days ahead to receive that men before us couldn't, even if they wanted to, because it wasn't their time. Now, that'll just cause you to be a little hungry. Just to go, there's things right now that God has destined to be opened in our day, in our hour for us. Yeah, there's something that your grandpa could have never gotten that we can get because he didn't live in the time that we live in. And God destined for that thing to be opened. That stirs me. What is it, God? What is the mystery you have? What have you sealed that you want for this hour? Seek me and you'll find me with your whole heart. Now, The thing that he says in verse 11, I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, its body destroyed, and he was thrown into the blazing fire. Okay? So, he's making claims. This Antichrist is in the earth. This world leader is claiming to have everything that could possibly humanity could want. But it says, this is what God does. Slays him, destroys him, and throws him in a lake of fire. Okay? And it has not happened yet. Okay, just so you know, that has not happened yet. Okay, that's why when people say, oh, that book of Daniel's already, there's no way you can tell me that's happened yet. Okay, and it's not until this evil leader is raised up that the earth is making a choice. The humanity is saying, who do I want? And at that point, and I love this, because there's another place in scripture, and I'm going to go there right now, but it actually says when the Antichrist is confronted by Jesus, and he's making these boastful claims, and he's conquering nations, those that are surrendering to him are being overwhelmed, Christians are being persecuted, and some are being martyred. The pronouncement of his faith is that I am the greatest world leader ever. If you don't follow me, you're going to lose out. He's saying I am undefeatable, and so are the drive-by medias and the all of the agencies that want to report to us what they want us to believe. This leader, you better follow him. He's undefeatable. And it says when he is confronted by Jesus, he is destroyed by the breath of his mouth. That, to me, is something that shows the supremacy. The greatest leader has ever been. He's received power from Satan. He's demonically inspired. No man can withstand him. And when Jesus comes, he destroys him. And it says he's slain, and he's destroyed, and he's thrown into the... just the breath of the mouth of the Son of God. Come on. Yeah. That's why you shouldn't be afraid. You're brave. I'm just a shower over here. That's why you shouldn't be afraid to investigate what it's going to look like. Because the one that you serve has the ability, and it's not even halitosis to knock him out, okay? It's good breath that actually knocks him out. Well, you know, sometimes you might, yeah. Okay. All right. We'll just stop right there. I know there's things, but I want to hang out and hang out with you guys. But I just believe that it would serve us well to take this thing in bite-sized pieces and begin to look. Wow, we are living nearer to the end of the age than any generations before us, obviously, that just makes sense. But we see the turmoil in the Middle East. We see these places in Syria and in Greece and in Israel and Iraq and Iran, and all of those come under the umbrella of the four kingdoms that have previously existed in the earth. And the turmoil is still there. The spirits that motivated them. You guys remember in another vision where Daniel is praying, and the angel comes to him and says, "The prince of Persia withstood me." Okay, well, that's modern day Iraq. Okay, he's saying the demonic powers that are operating in Iraq were keeping me from coming to you, but the archangel Gabriel came, or Michael, which one of the others came, I can't remember which one, and he said, in other words, when you fast and pray, the angels are coming, but it's so significant, the warfare over you, that there's spirits that have to be dealt with. Now, I'm telling you, those spirits still exist today. And God put that in his word for our benefit, that we would understand the power of intercession, that we would understand the type of warfare that goes on in that realm, and that we would also understand that the victory that he's given us has to be, we can't be indifferent. It's like the ability to say, "Oh, I was raised in church, therefore I'm safe." No, you aren't. You still have to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ. "Well, I've always gone to church, and I said I love Jesus once, that's enough." Well, really? You think your wife or your husband would be okay if you said "I love you" once and never ever acknowledged them again? No. Come on. There is an ongoing, developing, deepening relationship that he's inviting us into because he wants to share the secrets of his heart with us. I mean, that's the end of the day. He's saying, "I want to share my heart with you. I want you to shine like a star in the universe. I want you to know that it's not to the strong or to the mighty that this battle, this victory is going to go to, but it's to those that are my friends. It are those that are intimate with me. It are those who allow themselves to fall in love with me and to allow those things that would call their affections to fall by the wayside, because I'm going to equip you to stand in the place of intimacy." And that's and ultimately that's what he wants to do, is equip you to stand. So stand with me. There you go. Jesus, we love you. And God, we just thank you this morning, God, that you are continuing to knock on the door of your church's heart. Lord, you're continuing to say, "I want to take you deeper, because what lies ahead has great glory attached to it. Though there's darkness, there's a greater light, Lord. Though there's wickedness, there's a greater power of righteousness, Lord." But it's just not automatic. It just doesn't come because we just happen to be hanging out, Lord. It comes because, God, we set ourselves like good Bereans to study your word. We set ourselves, Lord, to fellowship with you and to gaze upon your throne. Lord, we set ourselves to be people of fasting and prayer. And, God, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would equip our hearts with wisdom and revelation. God, so today we love you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the spirit that's been given us, Lord. The power of your spirit, God, that to whatever degree, Lord, we want more, you're ready to respond. But it doesn't come without our asking. And it doesn't come without our setting ourselves. And Lord, we're asking for grace to set ourselves. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Come on, Emily. Emily's got something. Amen.
Okay, I have a secret that I believe that the Lord has given me for everybody. That it's not a secret, but something that he just gave me that I want to share with you all. And it's something I got when I went on a walk this week. And it's a little song or chorus. And so here it is. Actually, I'll say one more thing. It's something that I think that we can say to him, but he's also saying this to us, some of the lyrics. So, okay. Thank you, Jesus, for your perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, the love is worth the fight. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose up from the grave. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you won the victory. Thank you, Jesus, that you won it all for me. Oh, thank you, that you won the victory. Thank you, Jesus, that you won it all for me. That you won it all for us, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
So hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Jesus, that, so here's kind of how I interpreted it. So I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, for your perfect sacrifice for your son. And then I'm saying, love is worth the fight. And he's saying that when he came to this earth to sacrifice his life for us, that love was worth the fight for him too, that you are all worth fighting for. And this is true. And he's coming back for his bride. He died for all of us. And he's asking you, is my love worth fighting for? Yeah. Amen. He said, will you receive my perfect sacrifice, my body that I broke for you, my blood that I shed? Will you receive it? And is this worth fighting for? He wants to see it. And we have to let the Lord and the Holy Spirit give us spiritual, supernatural understanding and live this out on this earth. And we have only today, and we don't know if we have tomorrow, but we have eternity, and we don't know when we're going to step into that next realm. And then just I say, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose up from the grave. And I've been hearing this verse from Ephesians 5, verse 14, and it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and let my light and my love shine upon you. So it is our time to wake up, O sleepers. There are people that are spiritually asleep and walking in darkness in this church, in the body of Christ. And it is our time to wake up, O sleeper. You need to proclaim it over yourself and say, wake up, O spirit. Wake up, O soul, O body, O mind, will, and emotions. Wake up, O spirit. Wake up, O spirit within me. And he's saying, I'm going to raise you from the dead. I was depressed for 2 years and off and on during my life. And God, when I was by myself getting ready for the day, I was just minding my own business. And he spoke that verse to me and he said, Emily, I've woken you up. You were sleeping. I rose you up from that depression. And are you going to let my light and my love shine upon you? And I said, yes, God. Woo! I will. I want it. I want more of you, God. And I did that in the bathroom, and it was awesome. And the Spirit of God fell upon me, and I had to get down on the ground because I felt the Holy Spirit and the presence of God on me. And so he wants this for all of you. It's true. And it's time to do it. And then thank you, God, that you won the victory. You won it all for me. Thank you, God. And he won it all for you. And he loves you. And he's got a plan for your life. Just ask him what it is. And he's going to reveal it to each and every one of us because he loves you. So amen. Hallelujah. Woo!
Amen. Okay. Now, I imagine somebody's in charge of getting something ready, and I don't know who that is, probably Greg or somebody, but we're going to invite you to help move chairs or get ready because food's coming out here, and we always usually know that it'll take an army. So, go.